Man, I love to have kids excited about children's church. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to head back for children's church. So you guys head on. Y'all better hurry up. Y'all going to keep up with Marcy. She is ready to go, which is good. That's awesome. I love it. Well, hey, the rest of us, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, probably the first one written. We've been walking through, and we are still in Mark chapter 1. We're about to finish up the first chapter. Mark is introducing Jesus and Jesus' ministry and God, describing the things that God is doing to reach the lost, to reach the hurting, to be the example of who God is, and to show the heart of God to the world who's completely misunderstood who God is and what He wants and His desire to have a relationship with people. We looked last week to see the importance of prayer, that the secret, the thing that's necessary for us to live out that relationship, to be faithful in difficult times, and to not get burnt out, not to lose track, not to lose focus. We need to spend time with the Father in prayer. We need to develop our personal relationship with the Lord. And when we let our personal relationship slide because we're too busy, then we're going to lose focus, we're going to lose power, and we're going to lose opportunities to do kingdom things. Jesus had spent much of the evening, late into the night, healing people, casting out demons, preaching the word, but yet He still got up before daylight to go to a secluded place to spend time with the Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, oh, how much more do I? And if I'm going to be the pastor that I need to be, if I'm going to be the husband that I need to be, if I'm going to be the father that I need to be, if I'm going to be the man that I need to be, that God created me to be, that God saved me to be, then I've got to spend time with Him alone. I've got to study His Word. I've got to listen to His heart. I've got to listen to His voice and His direction to stay focused on the things that matter, to stay relevant to a world that needs to hear from and to see the relevancy of God. And we cannot be who God saved us to be unless we spend time alone with the Father. It is that important. Well, as He's doing that, and He finished, He got up and He said, hey, they came and they were looking for Him, and He told the guys that were there, He told Simon and them, He said, look, let's go somewhere else. I've got to go and preach in other towns and other villages. I've got work to do elsewhere. We can't get bogged down right here because there's a bigger plan, a bigger vision than just this one small town. So he goes and he starts. So we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. And we're going to read down through chapter 2, verse 12. And we're going to look at a couple of instances, a couple of things that show us the heart of God. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to do what Jesus did, then we've got to get our heart and our mind wrapped around what Jesus did and why He did it. So if you would, stand with me as we begin to read God's Word, and then we'll parse it out just a little bit. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 39, and He went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came up to Jesus, beseeching or begging Him, and falling on his knees before Him and saying, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to the leper, the former leper, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourselves to the priest and offer for your cleansing that which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at a home, and many were gathered, and so there was no room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the man on the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes sitting there reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet, and he went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Lord God, I need your anointing this morning. God, I need you to speak through me the truth of your word. God, that we'll get beyond just the healing and down to the things and begin to recognize your heart and what these two instances say about you and about us. God, I pray that we would gain encouragement, but God, we would also gain instruction in how to live and how to be a disciple of Christ. God, I pray that your word, which is living and sharp as any two-edged sword, God, would be alive in us today. God, I pray you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. God, our discernment, our decision, our intent is, Lord, to be changed today. So God, we give you that freedom. God, we give you permission to be at work in our hearts, to challenge the way we think, to challenge the way we live, to challenge our misconceptions, to challenge our inaction. And God, changes so that we'll be more fitting for your kingdom and for your purpose that you saved us for. And God, there's no greater glory than to be used by you, to be the image of your Son in this dark and twisted world. God, do your work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two events in the ministry of Jesus. And you know the story. You've probably heard these many times, especially the story of the paralytic being let down in the house. They tore off the roof to get in. And you may have heard about the leper, and there's many examples where Jesus healed lepers. But this one in particular gives us a great glimpse into the heart of God, a great understanding of the heart of God and what it means for us to be disciples and what it takes for us to be disciples. In order to understand the significance of this story and this healing that Jesus did, we've got to understand the context in which it took place. We've got to understand the social context in which this took place. Back in Jesus' day, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, it was basically a death sentence. Now, there are several different kinds of leprosy. We don't know what kind this man had. It can be anything from just like a ringworm or a fungus under the skin that may pass and go away, or it can be as detrimental or as devastating as a type of leprosy that begins to eat away at your fingers, and you begin to have fingers and toes fall off. Your nose can fall off of your face. It begins to rot the skin and destroy the body. And for 10 to 15 years, you can have this until it finally kills you. But there was one thing that was common for all lepers. No matter what you had, no matter what form of leprosy you had, you were shunned and expelled from society. The very moment you found out you had leprosy, then you were kicked out of your family, you were kicked out of your home, you were kicked out of society in general. You had to leave your hometown. You couldn't go to another town. You couldn't go to another place. You had to leave your family. You could no longer spend the night in your home again. You could no longer hug your children. You could no longer kiss your wife or your husband. You could no longer interact with them in any way. It was a complete shunning, a complete separating of all human contact except for other lepers. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, then you had to leave, and you most of the time went out and lived in caves or in cemeteries where there were open graves. You were a dead man walking, dead to your family, dead to society. Anytime you came in out or wandered out of that tomb, it was required that you wore no covering over your head. And that was a great shame for a man not to have his turban on or his head covered. It was a great shame for them to be known as a leper. And when you got within earshot, when you got close enough for somebody to hear, and I don't know about you, but most of us can holler pretty loud. Anytime you got close enough to any other person, you had to declare, unclean, unclean, so that they would avoid you and not come near you. I want to ask you, would you enjoy shouting at the top of your lungs every time you met someone else those things that make you unclean? Now, society in their time believed that, and to some extent often we do too, that anytime you were sick or bad things happened to you, it was because God was angry with you. And if you had, if your disease was so severe, like leprosy or paralysis, something that was incurable, something that was so vile, so terrible, so life-threatening, so separating you from people, that meant that you were just as separated from God, that your sin was unforgivable because you've gotten this incurable disease. So not only are you separated from people, you're separated from God. And the priests, the scribes would tell you that. God hates you because of your sin, and He is punishing you because of your sin. There is no hope for you because you have an incurable disease. You're incurable because you're unforgivable. How would you like to hear that? How would you like to be ostracized from community, from family, because of that? How would you like to go around declaring your failures and your shortcomings? Adulterer, adulterer, stay away. Drunk, drunk, stay away. Bigot, bigot, stay away. See, they had to declare that thing that separated them from society, that separated them from God. How would you like to have to declare that and then be shunned? This is the circumstance. This is the context in which this takes place. And oftentimes we read through it and say, oh, Jesus healed another leper. Oh, that's a great thing. And it was awesome, but to understand the weight and the importance of this event, you've got to understand the weight and the importance of the shunning and the hatred and the expulsion from society that it brought upon a person. I don't know about you, but I can't stand it when I and my wife are separated just for a few days. Imagine months and years, and that's the only thing you've got to look forward to for the rest of your life is separation from the one that you love and that loves you. Never being able to hug your children again. Never being able to kiss your children again. Never being able to sit down and read them a story at night. Never being able to sit down in a group like this and enjoy community and talk with people. That was where the leper was. Jesus coming up, and I want you to hear the heart of the leper, because this is also the heart that is required from us. the leper came up to Jesus. He was one who was without hope. He was one who was shunned. He was one who was beat down and had nothing to offer. And he come to Jesus knowing he had no bargaining power. Knowing that he had nothing to offer. And nothing, no way he could demand healing. He came with one petition. If you're willing, you can cleanse me. The power is in your hands. It's all up to you. I know I can't do it. No one else has been able to do it. I've lived with this for however long I've lived. I'm hopeless outside of you, and you don't have to. See, he came with the understanding that Jesus didn't owe him a thing. Jesus didn't owe him a healing. He couldn't offer anything to purchase that healing. He just simply came and said, if you're willing, I know you can. And see, that's each one of us. Our sin separates us from God. Just as this one is separated from his family and separated from society and is off in the distance shouting, unclean, unclean, and his sin is known by the world, his affliction is known by the world, that's just like us before God. God doesn't have to sit down and spend time with us to know how broken we are. We don't have to tell him our affliction. God knows it. And that affliction, that sin separates us from God. We're always at a distance. No hope. No connection. And without a connection to God, without forgiveness from God, without a relationship with God, we really don't know how to connect with people. That's why you see a world full of hate. That's why you see what's going on in Charlottesville today and yesterday. That's why you see all that happening, because we can't relate to people because we have no relationship with God. And outside of a connection with God, we can't really connect with people. That's why we can't be the husband that we're supposed to be outside of a connection and relationship with God. We can't be the wife we're supposed to be. We can't be the parents we're supposed to be. We can't be the employee or the boss that we're supposed to be. We can't be the men, the women that God created us to be outside of a relationship with Him. We're at a distance. We're hopeless. God sees and knows our sin. He knows what afflicts us and is causing that separation. And we have to come to Him and say, if you're willing, I know you can. See, we can't come and bargain with God, and too often we do. We can't come with a demanding of God, you've got to do this. God, I don't deserve this. It's a heart of humility and understanding. God doesn't owe me anything. But if you're willing, I know you can cleanse me. If you're willing, I know you can take this affliction. God, if you're willing, I know you can. It's up to you. When we come with that heart, we see, we experience the compassion of God. Look at Jesus. It says, when the leper came up and he bowed down before him and he said, if you're willing, I know you can cleanse me. It says that Jesus felt compassion for him. See, the only way we can experience the compassion of God is to come humbly before him, to bow down before him, knowing we've got nothing to offer, knowing we've got no bargaining chips, no way, no reason, no opportunity to demand anything from God, even after we're saved. That's why this health and wealth prosperity gospel is such a fraud. You can't tell God what God's going to do. He doesn't owe you a thing. He didn't owe you salvation. He don't owe you nothing today. But because of His great mercy and His great love, He offers to those who will humbly come before Him. Those who will bow themselves before Him, surrender themselves to Him. He feels compassion, and He acts on our behalf. Notice what Jesus did. In all of the other experiences we've seen so far as Jesus is healing people, He simply spoke the word. And in the event of the paralytic, He simply spoke the word. But here He did something different. And I don't think there's any insignificant thing, action, word, or attitude that Jesus has. So I think it's very significant that he did this. It says that Jesus reached out and touched him. And said, I'm willing. Be clean. See, there's two things I want you to see about that. In a group this size, and because I know people, because I am one, there are oftentimes we think that we are untouchable by God, that our past, our sin, our affliction is so great that God could not, would not ever love me or want to connect with me. The life of this leper separated him from every social, every convention of society and family. It separated him from God. He was unclean. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't worship. And if you couldn't go to the temple and offer sacrifices, his sacrifice was no longer acceptable because he was unclean. He was cut off from God. He was cut off from grace. He was cut off from mercy. And many people today, maybe even you, feel like you're cut off from God's grace and God's mercy, God's presence, God's touch. See, the good news is here, Jesus didn't wait till he was healed to touch him. He did the unthinkable and touched this leper. See, according to the law, he was now unclean for 7 days. Jesus didn't care. Jesus knew the truth that he came to cleanse. And your sin can't contaminate God. Your sin's not too big from God. That thing that you think separates you forever from God, that there's no hope, God's bigger than that. His love, His grace, His compassion is greater than your sin. He will never shun you. A broken and contrite heart, He will never deny. When we come in humility and say, if you're willing, I know you can, forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of my past. Restore me into relationship with you. See, Jesus can do that. See, outside of that, there's no hope for you because your sin separates you from God. So it's the cleansing, the sacrificial death of Jesus that enables us to be clean, enables us to be righteous. And Jesus wants to embrace you. But you got to come. Bow down. Second thing I want you to hear, church. Not only does God not care about your sin in that it's going to keep Him from you, He wants to cleanse you of that, but we cannot care about other people's sin. Hear me, if we're going to be the hands and feet of God, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, if we're going to do what Jesus did, if we're going to be disciples, then we've got to be willing to embrace the unclean. We've got to be willing to embrace those that are lost in their sin and so deeply involved it has pushed them away from mainstream society. That's why yesterday was a great beginning. That's why the group that went to Seattle and hugged on and prayed with those that are on the fringe of society. That's why it's so important that we never are hateful to anyone, no matter how or what their sin is. That's why you need to hug on a homosexual. You need to speak to them with love and compassion. You need to be the hands and feet of God. You need to go out into the homeless and to be willing to sit down and hug them and pray with them. You need to be the one who goes to that single mom and say, hey, God wants to forgive you of your sin and He's not done with you yet, and love them and support them and encourage them, not okaying their sin, but being like Jesus and love them and say, go and sin no more. Let Jesus transform your heart and your life. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship. If you will just but come and bow down, He can cleanse you just like He cleansed the leper. But we've got to be willing. We've got to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We've got to be willing to go and willing to get messy. ministry like Jesus did ministry is messy. It's not clean. It's not comfortable. It doesn't always smell good. But if we're going to be disciples, we've got to understand Jesus loves the least of these. Read Matthew 25. To the extent in which you have done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. To the extent to which you have not done it to the least of these, then you have not done it to me. Depart from me, for I never knew you. See, we can love people and not confirm and not encourage their sin. Jesus did it his whole time on earth. And if we will but follow Jesus and let his spirit, his heart become our heart, his mind become our mind, we can do it too. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Then the paralytic, as this man was brought up, Jesus had come back into town, and there was such a crowd listening, and Jesus doesn't say he was healing anyone. He just simply says he was preaching the word. He was telling them the truth of who God is, and he was expounding to the scriptures to them. And these four men brought their friend, who was a paralytic, who was paralyzed. We don't know how long he was paralyzed, but again, in their society and in their way of thinking, their understanding of God, because he was paralyzed and his condition was permanent, then his sin was unforgivable. And you had the scribes who were there. They were already trying to hear what Jesus had to say, trying to feel out whether he was the real deal or not, or if he was some kind of false teacher because he had such a great crowd coming around him. And we often think just because the church is larger, they've got a great following, that they must be false teachers. That's not always true. But Jesus was there preaching, and the scribes had a front row seat because they wanted to hear what he had to say, and they wanted to investigate. Well, these men came up, and there was no way they could get in the door. So it says they go up and they tear a hole in the roof. Now, up there, it's not like the roof we have today. It was a flat roof, had some beams that went across the roof, and in between it, they would stack sticks and mud and dirt. So in between those beams and the roof, they began to tear away those sticks and dirt. It's pretty easy to tear open and pretty easy to fix. So it wasn't a real big deal that they tore a hole in the roof. But they let this guy down. And Jesus says something interesting. Son, your sins are forgiven. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, you're sitting there and you've seen Jesus heal the sick. You've seen him cause the lepers to be healed. You see all these things that Jesus is doing. And now here's another paralyzed guy. Okay, we're going to get to see him get up and walk. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now the scribes begin to look at this and they say, okay, this is heresy right here, because only God can forgive sin. So Jesus is trying to help them make the connection. Yeah, only God can forgive sins, but only God can heal too, isn't it? I'm either an instrument of God or I'm a false teacher. You got to decide. But so that you'll know that the Son of Man has the opportunity and has the power to forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins, you're absolutely right, but only God can heal. Which is easier, to tell him to get up and walk or tell him your sins are forgiven? Because only God can do both. Either one of them. So that you'll know that I've got the power to forgive sins. I've got the power to do more than just heal the sick. I've got the power to go to the root of the problem. And see, this scribes were looking at this man as some great sinner that God could not forgive, would not forgive. And this man had already bought into the idea. I must have done something terrible for God to do this to me. God must really hate me. You ever been there? May not be paralyzed, but maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's some other illness that seems to be a death sentence. Maybe it's your family's falling apart. You must think, well, God must hate me because all this stuff's going on. Jesus says, so that you guys will know that God can forgive any sin, so that you guys will know I can forgive sins and give new life to the broken. Son, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. It says immediately the man got up, took up his bed, and went home. See, in both of these instances, Jesus met a need, but he also went to a deeper need than just the physical. See, the leper wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy so that he could be connected with his family, connected with society, and again have hope to be connected with God. And Jesus said, look, put his hands on him, touched him before he was healed, and said, I'm willing. You're cleansed. See, the greatest need this leper had was not just removal of leprosy, but a connection with God. A touch from God. To be embraced. To be loved. To be told, you are valuable even while you're a leper. I love you enough to touch you. See, he needed to know that he was valued by God, just like the paralytic needed to know he was valued by God, and God could do anything. Both of these were no longer valued by society and seen as hated by God, but yet Jesus let them know of their great value before he ever healed them. See, that's what you and I, this whole world needs to know they're valuable to God. But see, we want to just meet their physical needs and feed a few people and maybe do some nice things. But the main thing they need to know is in the midst of their brokenness, they are valued by God. Sometimes that means giving them a hug before you share the gospel. Meeting them where they are in their struggle, in their hardship, with love and compassion like Jesus did. That, look, God can forgive any sin. And He loves you. And I love you because I've been loved by God. That's what makes a difference in this world. That's what this world needs to see more than anything. Then, meet their need. Then share the gospel. But the greatest need of this broken world is a picture, an example, the hands and feet of God's love shown to the least of these. To people that seem like and have for years been told by the church, you're unsavable. You're not important. Society's been telling them that, and for too long the church has been telling them that. We haven't been voicing it, but we've been doing it by our actions. Because we're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to be uncomfortable. We're not willing to get messy. To meet them where they are. With the love, compassion, and the gospel of Jesus. So if you're here and you think that your life is so messed up that God cannot love you anymore, I want you to see from this example and hear from the heart of a man who's been there with you, who understands where you're at, but has experienced the love, the forgiveness, the touch, and the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you've ever done that Jesus cannot, will not, does not want to forgive. All you've got to do is come bow down. All you've got to do is humble yourself before Jesus. Say, I want to be different. To go from the walking dead to the new creation in Christ that this leper and this paralytic did. See, the thing is, if you're outside a relationship with God, you're spiritually dead. You may be a spiritual person. You may have spiritual thoughts, but you are spiritually dead. That's how the Bible describes you. Destined for a rest of eternity, separated from God. But Jesus came to make you alive, to give you life, to give you hope, to give you joy, to give you life to the full, to give you purpose, to give you eternity with God. But that can only be done when we surrender our hearts and our lives, confess our sin, repent, and turn towards God and follow Him. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no life that can't be restored. So come to Jesus. Church, and we look at the things that are happening on TV and we think, man, that's terrible. But see, the world's not going to change until we change. Until we live out a difference. Until we let go of the things that don't matter. I've got way too many friends that profess Christ that argue over a stupid flag and a stupid statue. God doesn't give a rip about that statue. He doesn't give a rip about the Southern flag. I was born in South Mississippi. I'm more Southern than you are. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus doesn't care about the Confederate flag. He doesn't care about Confederate statues. He doesn't even care about the United States of America. What he cares about is his kingdom, and is America doing his kingdom work? And church, America's not going to be here when Jesus comes back. There's going to be one kingdom that matters. There's going to be one nationality. There's going to be one purpose. Are you a king in the kingdom of God, or are you in the kingdom of darkness? And that's all that's going to matter. And see, we are to pray that. We are to pursue the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you need to live out in that kingdom and to do what he wants you to do will be provided for you. That's why he said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Quit focusing on junk that doesn't matter. Repent. Repent of the bigotry and the hatred in our hearts. I've got way too many Christian brothers and sisters who are in all-white churches and want it to stay that way and let the black folks reach the black folks. We're going to focus on the white folks and we're going to separate, and then we'll just all be happy when we get to heaven. No. If that's your heart, I question whether you're even going. Because Paul says that if you hate your brother who you can see, why do you think you can love a God you can't see? I'm just here to tell you, there is no place in the kingdom of God for a bigot or a racist. I don't care if you're black, white, pink, or purple. We can all be racist. We can all hate. There's no place in the kingdom of God for it. If that's in your heart, you need to repent, because you're destroying the kingdom of God. You're misrepresenting your Father. We are to bring love, light, peace, and the gospel into every situation with everyone we meet. That's the heart of God. Today, just for a moment, we're going to sing, we're going to pray. And if you've never accepted Christ, if you're still thinking, I'm not so bad that God would reject me, you don't understand the severity of sin. Jesus had to die so that you could know God. You got to surrender your heart to Him so that you can know and have a relationship with the Father, be accepted by God. But He wants to accept you if you'll come and bow down. Church, our responsibility is to live out the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. And we can't do that if we aren't willing to get messy in ministry, to love on, and to meet the needs of, and to embrace the least of these, like Jesus did. Then we can know we're doing the will of the Father. Let's stand.